chapter 19, verse 40. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to read about five verses, something like that. Luke chapter 19, verse 40. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even thou, or even you, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because you knew not the time of your visitation. Father, bless this message today. Speak to our hearts through this passage of Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I love thee, as I've already stated, and you probably already got that from the early part of the service. I love Palm Sunday. I love what it represents. I love that, you know, there's a few reasons why. I love how that it's, you know, because of what's happened, it's Jesus' ministry culminating. All of what he did, all of why he came, really is just culminated in this one week. And you know that this is the reason he came, to be the sacrificial lamb. I love it because of what happens next week, don't you? I love because of what we know is going to happen next week. Now, most of them didn't know that when they were standing on the sidelines crying Hosanna and waving palm leaves. Most of them did not know that, but we do. And so, you know, it's just kind of a anticipation for us. I believe it is for me. And I love it because it seems that just for a brief moment, for just a short time, that Jesus received all of the accolades and all of the praise that he is so richly deserving of. Amen? And he does. And if there's any good thing in our life, if there's anything we've accomplished, if there's anything that we just, you know, we praise the Lord that's happened, all glory goes to him. It's all about Jesus. Amen? And so just for a short time, he is receiving all of the accolades and all of the praise, at least it appears, that is due him. The crowd was diversified, there's no doubt. And we talked a little bit about some of those who may have been on the sidelines, Zacchaeus and Legion and Lazarus. They, no doubt, they probably lined up. And these were people who had a personal experience with Jesus. And, you know, there is nothing that can replace that personal experience that you have with Jesus, right? And when you've had that personal experience, that personal encounter, and you've come to know him, there is something that takes place in your life that you, in fact, will never get over. You won't get over it. And I suppose that there were other people on the sideline who may have witnessed something that he did. For example, Bethany, I said, is just a short trip down the road. I would say there was many in the crowd that day who witnessed the raising of Lazarus. There was a big crowd there that day when Jesus simply said, Lazarus, come forth. There may have been some who seen him heal the leper or raise the widow's son at Nain. And they saw these things happen, but they didn't have a personal experience with him about these things. And I'm sure there were others there who had heard about what he had done. Somebody maybe, you know, that they come in contact with it, and maybe they saw it and they were telling them about it, but they had heard about some of these wonderful things that Jesus had done. The crowd was diversified, but here's what I've come to realize. There were most of the people there that day that were praising him and waving palm leaves and crying, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Most of these people here were more concerned about what he could do for them than what he could do in them. You believe that? You say, well, how do you know that, preacher? How do you know that that's actually what happened? I know that because in just 5 days, the cheering stopped. I mean, really, probably even sooner than that. I mean, just this was very short-lived. You talk about a turn of events. When you look at what's going on Palm Sunday and you look just 5 days after and he's dying on a cross, let me tell you something, that is a big turn of events. I mean, that's people turning on you in a hurry, amen? And you know, he became the scapegoat, we might say, or more aptly named, he became the sacrificial lamb. From a hero to a sacrifice. Now, here's I believe the answer to this is in this passage of scripture that I read to you. All right, now, why is it that it turned around so quickly? What happened? Let me give you 3 points here. I got my 3-point message, so just stay with me here. Now, listen, the first reason, and this is important because I want you to get this. The first reason why the cheering stopped so quickly is they did not understand his purpose. They didn't recognize the reason Jesus came. Now, notice in verse 44, it says, the last line, he says, because you didn't know the time of the visitation. I want to read it from the New Living Testament. The last line says, because you did not accept your opportunity for salvation. They did not recognize his reason for coming. They were looking for something else. The majority of the crowd, listen, didn't care who he was. They only wanted to know why he was there. Remember, John told us in John 1:11, he came to his own and his own received him not. They were not concerned. Let me give you the situation that Israel's in right now. Listen to this. They are under Roman rule. They have no clout politically. They have no ability to make their own decisions as a sovereign nation. They are oppressed. They pay heavy taxes. They pay tribute to Rome. They are a people that are very unhappy with where their nation has come to. And the fact of the matter is, when they were standing on the sidelines waving palm branches, do you know what that really meant? Palm branches were a symbol of Israeli pride. It's kind of like, you know, when you go to a parade on the 4th of July and everybody's got their little flags and they're standing on the sideline going, woo, you know, pro-America and all that. And that's good. I'm a patriot. I agree with that. But really, that's what they had in their mind. When they're standing on the sidelines waving palm branches, they were motivated not by a spiritual need, but they were motivated by a national need. Do you understand what I'm saying? They were oppressed. They weren't happy. They were paying taxes. They were under Roman rule. All of this, like slaves to Rome. And so waving those palm branches was a sign of going, you know, we are so pro-Israel. We really hope that this guy, and when there is going to be the one that saves us, when they're crying Hosanna, you know what they want to be saved from? Roman rule. That's what they wanted. That was their main concern. Most of the people there, listen, they wanted him to set up a kingdom on this earth right now. They wanted him to march right up to Pilate and slay him. They'd seen him do wonderful miracles. They wanted him to go to Herod and say, listen, buddy, off the throne, there's a new sheriff in town. They wanted a takeover, not a turnover of the tables in the temple. That's what they wanted. Remember, let me read you a passage of scripture. Jesus said this in Luke 17. He said, in verse 20, he said, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered and said, the kingdom of God doesn't come with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here, lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Amen. Do you get that? See, what they wanted was a takeover. What they wanted was a coup. What they wanted was a revolution. Jesus did not come for that. Listen, he came riding a donkey. He came in humble service. He came as a sacrifice. But what they wanted was a takeover. Now here's the truth of the matter. When he did not do what they wanted him to do, that's when the cheering stopped. Let me ask you something. Have you ever found yourself in that same situation? Have you ever found yourself when God didn't perform up to the expectation that you had? And you're questioning and you're wondering, and for whatever it might be, it might be your marriage, it might be some other relationship, it could be a whole list of things, but God has not performed like you would have him to. Can I tell you something? Sometimes we come to God and we put all these other things in front of Him when all He really wants is us. And when we get us on the altar and we get us on the sacrifice of giving ourselves to God, guess what's going to happen? Everything else will be better. Some of you are fighting God and trying things on your own, but hear me. If you'll just surrender to God, let God have control of it. You know, you put stipulations on your service to God. Well, you know, I'm maybe you just need to get saved. Hey, I know that ain't popular. You know, you bring these issues, and this is why you're coming to church, and this is why you're serving God, because I need this fixed, and I need this fixed. God wants to fix your heart. Amen. And when you keep back so much of it, He can't. Hallelujah. Good preaching. I want to tell you, God is in the healing business. And He didn't come to set up a kingdom, but He came to change hearts. He said the kingdom of God is inside of you. Man, He's got a kingdom here. Did you know that? We are the kingdom of God. We're just waiting on the King to come back. We're the kingdom. He came for a different purpose. And when He did not live up to their expectations, they put the palm leaves down. They put the praise down. And in 5 days, they'll pick up rocks. And in 5 days, there'll be people pulling his beard out. And in 5 days, they'll pick up a hammer and run nails into his hands. Why? Because He didn't live up to what they thought He should do. So many people today have this picture of what they want God to do for them, when what God wants from you is this. It's not rocket science. You keep back part and you keep fighting against God and you keep holding on to this and you keep letting this weigh you down and you keep letting that weigh you down and you keep taking part in this and you wonder, why can I not have victory in Jesus? I want to tell you, lay it down today. He wants to build the kingdom in your heart. He wants to change you from the inside. We need to praise God not for what we want Him to do for us. We need to praise Him because of who He is. He's worthy of all praise. If you get up tomorrow and you got a sore throat, He's still God. Praise Him anyway. If you get up tomorrow and you and your husband or you and your wife are arguing, He's still God. And He expects and demands no less of you. He wants you. That's what He's telling them. You don't understand. They didn't recognize His purpose. You knew not the time of your visitation. Take this opportunity. They didn't understand or recognize His purpose. Number two, they refused to meet His terms. They didn't recognize His purpose. They thought He'd come to set up the kingdom now. He didn't. He wanted to set up the kingdom in their hearts, change their lives. The second thing is they refuse to meet His terms. Do you believe that? They didn't want to meet His terms. Jesus, throughout the Word of God, lays out His terms in the gospel. He never, ever was on an undercover mission. Never was He ever, you know, trying to hide what He expected. Listen, and let me read this to you, because I have to read this to you so you understand. I hope you got your Bible open still, because I want you to turn to Luke chapter 14. I want to read a few verses to you. Luke chapter 14, verse 27. This, I believe, sums it up. He says that in many, many places, you know, his terms for bringing peace to the nation was not a sword, was not a shield, you know, was not a takeover. As we've already said, His terms were laid out in very many places. Let's look at right here and it'll sum it up for us. In Luke chapter 14, verse 27, note what it says. Whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. First terms of meeting Him is this. There is a cross to carry. Do you get that? There is a cross to carry to be a Christian. That's the first thing we got to get through our heads. Jesus said, pick up your cross. We preached about the rich young ruler last week. He said, get these things out of your life that is hindering you. Come, pick up your cross and follow me. Amen. Number one term is pick up the cross. The cross of sacrifice, the cross of separation, of the cross of holiness, of the cross of identification. Listen, get serious about this. Too many people are playing church. Amen! Too many people are playing church. Too many people are not doing what they ought to do and living the way they ought to live. And it's time to pick up the cross and follow him. Get serious about this. Number one term, pick up your cross. Don't be afraid to be identified. Don't be afraid to make the sacrifice. Don't be afraid to live holy. God will bless you. Amen. You cannot hold on to the things of the world and carry your cross with the other hand. It will not work. Amen. Number one, pick up your cross. Carry the cross. Number two, look in verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he has sufficient funds to finish it. Lest after he had laid the foundation, is not able to finish. All that is that, behold, he began, and it began to be mocked. What's he saying here? Number one term, carry the cross. Number two term, count the cost. Right? Let's do a little addition right here. Let's add things up. What about your life? Huh? Let's do some addition and some math in your life. Are you going to be able to continue the way you're going? Wake up. Are you going to be able to continue the way you're going? Huh? Count the cost. Count the cost. Is your life the way you're headed right now? If you get called out into eternity, what's the cost? Count the cost. Listen, Jesus said, what would a man, that if you gain the whole world and lose your soul, what profit is it? And listen, what would you give in exchange for your soul? Let's do some math. How's your life going to add up? Count the cost, the direction you're headed. What about you, Christian? What about your life? What about the way you're living for the Lord? You know, I want you to understand something. Now you better get this. When you stand before God as a Christian, your works will be made manifest. Amen. Do you get that? You think, oh, I'm a Christian, I don't have to worry about it. You better start worrying if you ain't living the way you ought to live. Hello? When you stand before God, Paul told the Corinthians, every man's work will be made manifest. And those that have been sinning over wood, hay, and stubble, those works are going to be tried and judged by fire. They're not going to last. But if you're sending up gold and silver and works that are true to God, that's what's going to last when you get there.
Amen.
Don't you understand that? Hey, I don't want to be embarrassed as your pastor. When I stand before God, you might be in line right behind me. Do you understand that? I don't want him to be revealing things in my life that I was hiding from you. I don't want him to be revealing things in my life that you look at the person behind you, maybe it's somebody else in the church, and they go, can you believe what Christian did that? You better wake up. Count the cost. Carry the cross. This is serious. They failed to meet his terms. I got one more. I ain't done yet. Look in verse 31. Or what king going to make war against another king sits not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an ambassador and desires conditions of peace. Do you understand what that's saying? Not only is there a cross to carry, not only is there a cost to count, there is a king to be consulted about your terms of surrender. Do you understand what that's saying? What are you going to do when you look out there and you're outnumbered 2-1? What are you going to do when your army is so much smaller than the king that you're fighting? Can I tell you that if you're fighting against God, you are fighting a losing battle? And you wonder why you don't have no joy in your life. And you wonder why you walk around with your lip dragging the ground and you just can't figure out what it is. Let me tell you something. It's not rocket science. Pick up your cross. Count the cost of the life where you're headed. And consult the king today and just say, Lord, I'm surrendering. I cannot win this battle. You believe that? Amen. You can fight, you can run, but you cannot fight God. Amen. Remember what he told the apostle Paul on the road to Damascus? When Paul was fighting him and standing against him and bringing Christians to be actually killed. And he was knocked on his backside off his horse. And he saw a light brighter than the noonday sun. And the word said this, Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goad. You know what he was saying? Son, you are fighting a losing battle. You are going nowhere fast. Kind of like putting your wages in a bag that has holes in it. It just never gets anywhere. How about it today? Number one, they fail to recognize his purpose. His purpose is to change your life from within. Number two, they failed to believe his terms. They didn't believe his terms. They refused to meet his terms. Number three, and I'm going to close with this. And I'm 12:01. Man, I've got a lot of preaching out in 20 minutes. Praise the Lord. I'm sweating like crazy. Number three. They failed to realize that judgment's coming. All right, let's look at this now. Verse 43, for the days are coming. Listen to the explicit description Jesus gives here. And we talked about this when we talked about the signs of his coming. We talked about how Jerusalem in AD 70 was besieged by who? A Roman army led by a general named Titus. And how it was totally destroyed and how the Jews were dispersed from there. Notice the descriptive language Jesus uses here. For the day shall come upon you that your enemies shall cast a trench about you and compass you around and keep you in on every side. Now, I want to read this. I want to read this from the New Living Testament. I want you to, because I really love the way this is translated. And let me just interject right here. If you want to talk to me about reading this New Living Testament, my card is in the back there. Call me. My office door is always open. Come and talk to me, okay? Please do. Please do. Because guess what? It don't bother me a bit to read this out of the New Living Testament. Not one bit. And so listen to what he says. How I wish today that you, in verse 42, how I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace. But now it is too late and peace is hidden from your eyes. That was the second point out of verse 40. He says, before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close in on you from every side. They will crush you to the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not accept your opportunity for salvation. That's explicit. Now, you had that, if you got your King James, you were reading along, and hopefully that shed a little bit of light on that wording. To me, that's a little difficult to understand there. Love my King James, but I also like to look at some other translations to help get some clarity. They failed to realize that judgment's coming because they failed to meet his terms and they didn't recognize his purpose. So let's wrap this up here. If you fail to realize Jesus' purpose, to recognize his purpose, that's the first problem we have. His purpose is not to live up to your expectations. He's God. And although you may not understand everything and everything, and listen, everything in your life, it's not going to be, don't believe what some of the TV preachers tell you, that if you send them a check, your life is going to be hunky-dory. Okay? Don't believe that mess. Because you're in this world, and we are subject to the things that go on around us. We're in the flesh. Don't fail to recognize God's purpose in your life. He wants to change your heart, first and foremost. And these other things, if you'll give it to him, will come into place. Secondly, they failed to meet his terms. Do not fail to meet his terms. Carry the cross. Count the cost if you don't. Consult the king about surrender this morning. You are outnumbered. God has your number. Number three, don't fail to realize that to continue to go on without Christ, your life will end in bitter judgment. I believe that. I don't want to stand before him. Let's get a song. I don't want to stand before him without the blood applied to you. Oh, I don't. What can take away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make us whole? Nothing. We just sang it. Oh, what a wonderful song. How theologically correct. Today, if there's something in your life that's not right, it would be a good time to get rid of it right now. Do you recognize his purpose? Do you realize his terms? Do you know that to go on without him is going to end in bitter judgment? Let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Thank you for the love of God. Thank you for your mercy, Lord, for the word. We love you so much. We're so grateful to you. You've blessed us abundantly. Lord, today, search us, try us, our hearts, our minds, our thoughts. If there's ways in us that are unpleasing to you, let us not allow pride or fear or doubt or bitterness or anger or any of those things to keep us from this relationship that you want so deeply to have with us. We're grateful for that. In Jesus' name, amen.